or continue our study, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We learned a lot. I learned a lot. I've heard this stuff 100 times, but when you study it and teach it, it seems like it kicks you right in the face more and more every single time. And I'm thankful that the Lord is able to use His Word more than once, aren't you? I'm thankful it's a living Word, not a dead Word. You read it once, you get something. You read it again, you get something else. And I'm just thankful that God works like that. We've learned so far that we got to understand and accept the commitment of a soldier. Well, number two tonight, I want to look at, we must lead our families in understanding the cause and motivate them to dedicate themselves to the cause. Now, again, I am not the author of this book that I'm teaching out of. It's a great teaching tool. So as I'm reading it, it'll sound like, I'll say the word I a lot, but this is the writer talking, so please don't confuse my words with the writer's words. The writer says, there are too many men who set out with a cause in their heart but do not prepare their family for it. We must be sure that our family has accepted the challenge of being a part of the army of the Lord. This cannot be forced upon them. I do know that the level of a man's effectiveness in spiritual warfare will not exceed the level of understanding and commitment that his wife and children have to see him engage in and win the war. How can I encourage my kids to be a part? You know, there's some things that we as families, this is some stuff that I've added. So what do we do if let's just say, ladies, if you're on board and your husband's not, or guys, if you're on board and your wife and kids just aren't quite on board, what can we do to make sure that we don't get discouraged if we feel like we're in this thing alone in our family? Something you can start doing together as a family is sitting down and praying together as a family. You know what the devil hates? He can't stand it. I mean, I'm guilty. I don't do it nearly enough. Just get my family. I mean, it's hard to get my 8 people in my family around a table to eat dinner together, most less crowd them all in there at nighttime and get around the couch and let's just go around the room and take some prayer requests and pray together as a family. We don't do that enough. The devil's not for that stuff. The devil understands that a family that prays together, let me tell you a secret, they stay together. If you pray together, you're going to stay together. I promise you, the devil hates prayer. He can't infiltrate a family that prays and puts God first. He cannot do anything. So what do? If you feel like you're in this thing together, pray more. Well, what if they don't want to be a part of it? Pray for them more. Lift their name up to Jesus. Realize they are not your enemy. He is not your enemy, ma'am. She is not your enemy, sir. They are not your enemies. Husbands, wives, those children are not your enemies. Now, sometimes it certainly seems that they're our enemies. They're not doing anything we want them to do. Well, where does disobedience and rebellion root? It comes from the devil. And we must realize we need to cover our children in prayer. I wonder if we'd just be honest as men and women in here tonight. Most of us in here have kids. And if you don't have kids, I know that you have some kids that you care deeply about. Here's the thing. How much do you really care about them? When is the last? I mean, I know we say we pray for our kids, but I'd be a liar if I sat up here and told you that there's never been a day where I haven't prayed for my children. I'd be a cold-hearted liar, and probably so would you. There have been days where I've slacked on praying, and I'll tell you what, when those days happen, you can tell it in the children. Because guess what? They're under your authority. You have the power to resist the devil for them. Did you know that when they're in your home, you have that authority to say, devil, I'm binding you. You have no authority over my children. And man, when I forget to pray and all of a sudden one comes in with a horrible attitude and he's rebellious or she's rebellious and constantly arguing, constantly bickering, doing things they know they shouldn't do, I have to stop and think, hey, they're not my enemy. The devil's behind all that stuff. The devil wants to infiltrate their mind and convince them that what mom and dad says isn't important. Convince them that their preacher's crazy. Convince them that their Sunday school teachers don't matter. Convince them that the Bible's a lie. Convince them that God's not real. Who do you think's behind all that stuff? That is the devil. And we've got to realize that we are in a never ending battle. Until the Lord Jesus returns or you breathe your last breath, your battle is not over. I don't care if you're in a bed and you cannot move. What you can do is pray. You might not be able to open your mouth, but God knows your thoughts and the intents of your heart. You can think good thoughts. You can lift up your voice to heaven. You can do something. I've spent my life preparing my family. Again, this is the writer. For this hour, it has taken nearly a lifetime and must be maintained continually. It is easy for our family to lose vision and forget the cause. My friend, your family might not understand all the principles like I do. Again, the author talking. But they must have a clear mind and understand the basics of spiritual warfare. Understanding the basics of warfare is something we have to talk about and prepare ourselves for. It has been a journey for my family and me, one that we have taken together. It is very important that our families can see where we are headed and that we do not get too far ahead of them. They must understand what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. There's no greater area that the enemy accuses a man or woman of God over than over their family. You know, if we as parents would be honest, we could all probably say, I can pinpoint a time where I specifically know that the devil was after my baby. Am I the only one? I mean, I've only been a dad for 14, almost 15 years, and I could pinpoint an awful lot of times. I mean, from Colton all the way down to Carolina. You know, the devil wants her just as bad as he wants the 15-year-old. Man, if he could get in her mind and convince her that mom and dad are crazy and you don't have to obey them, and you'll just get your way. And you know what happens when parents give in to the children? Listen, that's the wrong thing to do, mom and dad. That is the wrong thing to do. They live in your house. They live with you. You do not live with them. You are the authority. You do get the final say. They need to understand that. It is very important that just because little sister thinks, oh, I'll just cry and give daddy the sad face and yell at mom, and the boys will bow up to dad and throw a fit on mom and dad just give in, oh, and just give them their way. If we just give them their way, they'll be quiet. Of course they will. But what happens if you chasten that child and help them understand, hey, son, we're not going to talk back to the mom to your mama like that again? What happens when we have a little come to Jesus meeting and we help them understand that the wages of sin is death? You know, Jesus had to die for your sin, son. They need to understand that, yes, it seems so much better to just do things the way they want to do it. But can I tell you something? They have one expectation in the Bible as a child. One. I dare you to find me another one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or this one, children, obey your parents, that your days may be what? Long. You want to die young? Be rebellious. It's basically what God said. You want to die young? Be rebellious. And guess what? Children, obey your parents. That's their job. But how can they obey you if you're not doing your job? How do you expect them to obey you if God never hears their name come out of your mouth except when you're yelling and screaming at them? Why does it get to the point, and look, again, guilty. Why does it get to the point where we let it go and you know they're doing little things? Like, I'll tell you, my pet peeve is any kind of extra noise in the car if I'm driving on a road trip. We have a lot of kids. And I'm telling you, that third row back there, it's the three littles. And often, I mean, it's I swear, I don't remember the last time that we took a road trip where somebody didn't have to come home and get a spanking. I mean, I'm like, why is it that every time we get in this car, one of you have to mess up? Most of the time it's two of them. Usually the same two. Every single time. And they're like, well, why don't you just put one of the older boys back here so we can't fight? I'm like, well, that'd be simple. But then you just bother someone else, and then, you know, you wouldn't be really learning a lesson. You know, we need to teach them that making bad choices costs them something. There's a consequence behind that. And who's behind the thought for them to disobey? Who is it, church? The devil. But we've got to understand, when they're disobeying, don't be like Pastor Drew and just say, enough! You know, you get so much and you just can't take it anymore. Anybody else ever been there? Just can't take the noise anymore. Stop yelling in the car, please. Stop hitting your sister. Stop hitting your brother. No, no, no. The Bible's still true. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. So my children are not my enemy. The devil is my enemy. What I need to start doing is disciplining them more. Obviously, I'm failing them as a parent. If they haven't learned the lesson yet, whose fault is that? The parents. It's easy. We're quick to go in the grocery store and hear the heathen child screaming three aisles over because they can't get a toy, or even 10 aisles over because, I mean, they're throwing a fit because grandma made them put the stuff back on the shelf. We're quick to judge and say, somebody needs to do something about that kid. Those parents must not do much on those kids. But what about your kids? What are our kids doing? Oh, Lord. That's right. What are our kids doing? It's very important that our families can see where we're headed. They need to understand what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. We have a victorious Lord under whose banner we march. You know that Jesus has won the battle. Last time I checked, Jesus died for me, right? Raise your hand if Jesus died for you. Now, also the last time I checked, he was buried, right? But he rose up. So we don't serve a dead Savior. Right? That's why we can be victorious. See, when he rose up, he defeated death and hell. He defeated that. He conquered every sin, took it upon himself, became the propitiation for your sins. So we can have victorious. But here's what we do. We choose to be victims over victors. Church, if you are living a victim mentality, and look, I know plenty of them, men, women, boys, girls. I've seen old ladies, young ladies, old men, young men, die in their victim mentality. You say, what are you talking about? I don't want to get ahead of myself here. I'll show you. The victim mentality, I'll just give you a little taste here. Somebody that always has to have something wrong, and somebody that always is like, woe is me. Even though 99.9% of the time, the problem lies with them, not the people around them. But because of something they've done, or because of something that's happened to them, and they choose to simply live in bitterness and anger and wrath versus forgiveness, now they're a victim to the world. You ever met someone like that? They're just not very fun to be around. But we wrestle not against what, church? Flesh and blood. So it is an adventure. It's exciting. So our wives and our husbands must see it as something that is worth doing. Our children will then see this as something that is worth joining their parents in. The sky is the limit when our family has entered the battlefield with us. So what are some other ways that we could get our children involved? This is where I'm asking you a question. I want you to speak up tonight. What are some other ways that we could get our kids involved besides praying? What else could we do? Anybody got any ideas? Nobody? That's okay. They can't hear you. Yes. That's right. That's right. Good. I wrote down a few things. How about be real in front of them? Not just at church when you have to be real because everyone's watching. What about in the four walls of your home? You know, I'll tell you, one of the hardest roads you're ever going to have is trying to get your kid to do right and trying to convince your child that church matters and church people matter and ministries matter. But over there, you're just not real. You're a fake. Because they know. They're not crazy. They have brains. And they see the real you. How about this one? Don't always be negative towards church people in front of them. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Talking about church people in front of your kids? That's one of the worst things that I have ever done. Is talk bad about church people in front of my children. You say you do that? Not anymore. No, I don't. But I used to, because church people just used to make me mad. And let me tell you something. If you're looking for a reason to be mad, what you going to be? Mad. But I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest mistakes that you can ever make, because here's the deal. It might not seem like it all the time, but push come to shove, those babies are defending their mamas and dads before anybody else. And if you convince them, you might not even be talking directly to them. You better be careful who you're talking about with your wife or with your husband, with your kids, even anywhere close. And here's the thing. Even talking negative to your wife or to your husband, naturally it's going to upset the other one, right? And even if it's like, I mean, and then the kids overhear it and they're like, well, I can't believe what they did to mom and dad. That's my Sunday school teacher. How am I ever going to sit in her class again? How am I ever going to sit in his class again and respect anything he has to say? Or how about this one? Talking bad about the preacher in front of the kids. Folks, I've heard it all. I've seen it all. It's awful. We should never talk negative about church people in front of our kids. You shouldn't talk negative about anybody in front of your kids. But especially the people that you want them to be around and be like. Talk positive around them. How about this? Make church exciting for them. How do you do that? Well, get up earlier on Sunday mornings and stop arguing until you get to church. Guilty. I told my wife, I said, living next to the church probably extended our marriage at least 20 years. It's the best thing ever. I don't have to worry about driving a car. I can just walk to church and I'll say, I'll see you in a few. She doesn't like to drive to church by herself. So now she can walk by herself or with a couple of the little kids. You know, it's like, I used to think it took Crystal forever to get ready in the mornings. But man, when we started having, you know, girls, Cassidy now has to get her hair done and Carolina has to get her hair done and, you know, the dress is dirty or anything. The girls are so petty. But you know what? I appreciate that. I do appreciate it, but I'm just not a patient guy. And I'm not praying for patience. I won't do it. Guilty. Look, make church exciting for them. Engage in as many ministries as you possibly can. Like you said right there, making a meal for somebody. How about this? Just staying a little bit later than everybody else when there's a gathering. Having your kids, hey, grab a paper towel, clean that mess up off that table. Grab that broom, sweep that floor. Go through the rooms and make sure all the trashes are taken out. Let them understand that the house of the Lord is important to you. I tell my kids every Sunday morning, I said, okay, the ones that are ready, that is, I'm going to go over to the church at 9 o'clock. And here come a couple of the boys. Cason usually is the first one to show up. Sometimes Cass is right on his heels. But I'll say, look, you got this side, you got this side. Make sure all the songbooks are straight. Put all the fans back into things. Make sure every stool is straight. If you see any paper, pick it up. Why do you do that? That ain't their job, is it not? See, that's the problem. We always think that it's somebody else's job. Well, what if somebody else thought it was your job and they didn't do it and you thought it was their job and you didn't do it? Who would do it? Folks, it is our job. I mean, come on. You know, walking past a clear problem, you know what my preacher always told us? A need seen is an opportunity given. I mean, I know a guy one time, he was doing a job interview, and he took a piece of paper and he wadded it up. He had three applicants coming in, and he wadded it up just like this, and he threw it on the floor right in front of the door so every one of those applicants could see it when they walked in. The first guy walked in, had a seat. He looked at him. He said, you're not the guy for the job. Left the paper on the floor. Out the door he went. Second guy came in, stopped, looked at the paper, thought about picking it up. And he even had the trash can right there. Sat down. He said, sir, I'm sorry. I don't even need to know anything else. You're not the guy for the job. The third guy walked in, reaches down, grabs a paper, and throws it away. He sits down. He says, son, you got the job. He said, you didn't read my application very well, did you? He said, I don't need to read your application. You're qualified because you're willing. Hey, a need seen? What is it, church? Opportunity given. Don't ever point fingers to someone else. And listen, please, 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 teach your children that, I mean, little things. I'm telling you, it does make a difference. My wife's parents raised her to always be the last people at the church. I know you got to go sometimes, but I'm talking about whenever everyone's eating and everyone's having a good time. And then, you know, 90% of the church loves to eat. But that same 90% likes to get out of there before cleanup starts. Look, how about this? How about make sure next time you say, hey, we're having a potluck, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I stay back. I'm going to grab a rag. I'm going to wipe some tables off. I'm going to sweep a floor. I'm going to have my kids help me do it. It might take you a couple of times to have them do it right, even if they're little. That's the best time to teach them because they actually want to help at that age. They build that desire to want to help mom and dad. Stay back. Help them. Do it with them. And don't ever sit around in a group. You know what drives me crazy is when people sit around and they're at their little four corners here and everyone over there is working. And it's very clear that there's plenty of work to do, Blake. Plenty. I'm not calling you out here. You just looked at me weird. He's like, you talking to me again? Not this time. But it's very clear that, you know, it's like, I wonder if there's something we could do. Like, there's eight more tables that need to be cleaned off. There's spilled drinks everywhere. There's food all over the floor. And your kids are the one that spilt it. Anybody ever had that thought before? Be honest. Oh, yeah. We all have. But look, don't point fingers at somebody else. A need seen, what is it? Opportunity given. Listen, include your kids in the battle. Always get involved in as many ministries as you possibly can. Someone once told me they did not want their family involved in spiritual warfare due to the attack that the enemy would have on them. Let me set your mind in the right framework. The enemy will attack our family regardless of our position on the battlefield. In fact, I sense that my family is safer now that they understand the principles of spiritual warfare than if they did not understand. Let me ask you this. If you're going to war, you want to go next to a private or next to a colonel? Who wants to go with the private? I don't. I want to go with a man who's been there a time or two and knows how to get us through this thing and knows how to get us to the other side safely. I don't want a man who is still apt to tuck tail and run the other way. You know what I'm saying? I want a guy who's experienced this stuff before. Look, that's what we need to be in this spiritual warfare battle. We don't need to be scared. The Bible says our spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Joshua 24, I told you to turn there. Joshua 24, 14. Joshua made it clear where he and his family stood on the matter. They were going to serve the Lord. The greatest spiritual warfare adventure to win is the one in your own house. Look at Joshua 24, starting verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in what, church? And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in what? Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Did you realize, daddies, that daddy right there, that Joshua stood up and he said, look, I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what my brothers and sisters are doing. I don't really care what my mom and dad are doing. We are going to serve the Lord. It's about time that we as moms and we as dads and we as aunts and we as uncles and we as prayer warriors and we as grandmas and grandpas and Sunday school teachers and you, everybody, we as Christians need to have that mentality. We don't care anymore what people think about us. We are going to serve the Lord and only Him. That is it. Nothing else matters. You need to want to serve the Lord. The enemy knows and realizes if a house is divided, it will fall. Look at Matthew chapter 12. A house divided, it will fall. Matthew 12, 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom, what's the next word? Against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not what, church? So if mom and dad are not on the same page, is there some disunity in the home? Now, does God work in disunity or unity? So if there's disunity, who's that home submitting to? Let's just be honest. The devil. So my question is tonight, who is your home submitting to? And this battle's real out in this world, but listen, there's an old saying that goes like this, as the home goes, so goes the church. Folks, if our homes would line up, the devil wouldn't want to come nowhere near this property. Because, man, when we met here, he would know there's a bunch of God-fearing families in there that don't want nothing to do with me. They only want to serve the Lord. They don't care what other people think. They just want to believe the Bible, and they want to serve God, and they want to do right. Hey, the devil don't want none of that. But what he loves is disunity. Verse 26, "And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house," strong man being the devil, "and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not me scattereth abroad." You wonder why I pray often and I say, bind the devil. Because listen, there's no greater name than Jesus. And I'm telling you, when you bind the devil in the name of Jesus and through his blood, listen, the devil can't penetrate that. There's nothing he can do. He has to stay out and just watch and hope for the best. And man, when the Lord shows up, there's not much he can do. He hates that. Well, what about when we walk out those doors? Oh, preacher bound the devil over the church this morning and over the church property. Yeah, but when you get in your truck, you're back in your place. And when you get in your home, you're back in your place. And when you're around your wife, you're in your place and your kids. What are you doing to protect your home? Folks, it's very, very important. Look at the rate of divorce in America. My daddy has got 4 kids with 4 different women and been married 5 times. And he's only 53 years old. 53 or 54. I mean, he's reached his limit. That's awful. You know what God's design for marriage was? One man, one woman, one lifetime. Folks, and look, I understand if you've been divorced, look, I'm not against you. And if you're remarried, I'm not against you one bit. I'm thankful that you're trying to do right. But what I'm saying is, let's prevent it from happening more. The divorce rate in the church is 35 to 45% in the local New Testament King James Fundamental Independent Baptist Church. You say, why? Disunity. And who are we serving in our home if we're living in disunity? It's the devil. One can't agree with the other. She can't agree with him. He can't agree with her. So divorce must be the answer. And all of a sudden now we got kids living over here for a couple of weeks and kids living over there for a couple of weeks and kids going to grandma's for a couple of weeks and they're spread out and they're confused. You say, you don't know that. Hey, I lived it. I absolutely know what it's like. They're confused. This parent's talking about this one. That parent's talking about that one. Grandma's talking about both of them, how sorry they are for treating a kid like that. I'm just saying, that's how it goes. And all along, the kid's hearing all this stuff and thinking, what in the world is going on? Well, then the devil says this, hey, you know, if God really loved you, he probably would have let your parents stay together. Now, who's behind that lie? The devil. But the kids aren't going to know that unless somebody teaches them that stuff. They need to understand when they get those thoughts, you know, if God really cared about you, he wouldn't let you go through this. No one really cares about you. And little kids, 11, 12, and 13 years old, start believing that lie from the devil. And the suicide rate in our nation, the greatest nation on this planet, as far as I'm concerned, is way too high. I mean, it should be at 0%. But what does the Bible say the devil comes to do? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. So who's behind the killing? The devil. Who's behind the bad thoughts that leads up to that killing? Who's behind the wicked music that the kids are listening to convince them to do that? The devil. Who's behind the artist of the pen convincing the writer to write about that? The devil. Who's behind the divorce that the author went through when he was a little kid and probably got destroyed and maybe an uncle or an aunt did something to them that no one will ever know, but they're bitter and angry. And who's behind the bitterness and anger? Who is it? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not the people that we're enemies of. It's the devil. We've got to be able to identify the right enemy. I have done whatever I needed to do to make sure that my family was not introduced to negative preachers' wives, preachers, their children, that hated serving God and being in the ministry. My family has seen the power of God. They have been part of the supernatural life and have witnessed miracles. They are excited about what the Lord can do and will do if we are surrendering or surrendered to Him. Please keep your family away from negativity. You do not need to be negative. Here's a way you say, well, Pastor, like, what do I do instead of being negative? What if I just can't help it? Let me tell you something to practice on purpose. Do you, if you're saved, do you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you? Do you have the ability to love like Christ did? Yes, you do, because you have the same Holy Spirit He did. So here's what you do. The next time you think negative about somebody and it's just right on the tip of your tongue to gossip, instead of talking bad about them, get your family together and say, hey, let's pray for this individual. Because listen, is the individual your enemy? Who's the enemy? Who's behind the individual that upset you? The devil is. If I go smart off to them and cuss them and slap them around and tell them how I really feel about them, look, we wrestle not against what? They are not our enemy. All we did was harm the kingdom of heaven by doing that. Because, you know, you start praying for that person, it just might be in a couple of years that same person might come back to you and say, hey, I don't know why you responded to me the way you did. I did not deserve any sort of grace that you gave me. But folks, look, we did not deserve the grace that Jesus gave us either. And man, if we would learn, what, you know, if Jesus would have done what we do to people, He'd have came off that cross and slapped every single one of us and cussed us out and stomped us in the ground and left us for dead and never thought another thing about Him. But hey, when you minister grace to people, you don't know what you're doing to them. Right then and there, they might never say nothing. But you'll be surprised at the amount of people that'll come back to you later in life and say, man, I don't know how you kept your mouth shut. And you say, well, let me tell you how I kept my mouth shut. Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And where sin abound, grace is saying, hey, shh, shh, soft answer turneth away wrath. The devil's saying, cuss him out, cuss him out. Folks, am I the only one that battles this stuff? I mean, I see y'all smiling. This is real stuff. This is real stuff. How did you have the grace to just keep your mouth closed? You say, I didn't, but God giveth more grace. Humble. Humble hearts. Pride. Don't live in that pride. We got a few more minutes. You guys tired yet? Okay, a couple more minutes. We must continually be reminded who our enemy is and how to fight him. Our tendency is to battle against flesh and blood, meaning having human enemies. We must continually be reminded what the great warrior Paul wrote in Ephesians 10 or 6, 10 through 13. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Wow. What a powerful proclamation of truth. Notice how Paul informs the believer to be careful to understand it is against the wiles and schemes of the devil that we are standing. It is not against what? Flesh and blood. Amen. I'm glad you guys got that. That's awesome. It is not the wiles of our wife. It is not the wiles of our husband. It is not the wiles of our children or the wiles of our parents. The enemy we stand against is who, church? Good. Let's take a closer look at how to war against the schemes of the devil. Paul laid it out for us. We are in this battle against an invisible foe. He continues to tell us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We are not fighting against human and carnal things. It is a spiritual battle that must be fought with spiritual weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, he writes, again dealing with spiritual warfare, and whom we are fighting against, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the battle's up here in our minds, right? And remember, our mind's part of our what? Our soul. It's a three-part system: a mind, emotion, and what? Will. What goes in our mind always affects our emotions. Everybody agree with that? Absolutely. And most of the time, our emotions affect our will, what we're going to do. So it's very important that we understand the battle starts in the mind. So when we get a bad thought, number one, what's the number one thing we need to do when a bad thought pops in our brain? Bring that thought captive, right? Into obedience. Lord, we know that thought wasn't from you. Take this thought from me. I don't want anything to do with it. And guess what he'll do? He'll take it away. But if we ponder the thought, now we're acting upon a bad thought. Now it has become sin. When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Don't ponder the thoughts. Bring every thought captive. It is very clear that we are dealing with things that are not flesh and blood. If we are dealing with flesh and blood, then we are not in the right realm. Our weapons are not carnal weapons. They are not made up of flesh and blood, but are made up of spiritual weapons that God has equipped his people with. They are available and mighty through God in destroying the enemy's strongholds. We will deal with that later with the weapons. We must keep in mind that men are not our enemies or women. If we believe this to be, we will find our efforts spent in fighting against flesh and blood, and we will be deceived about who our enemy is. The enemy does not want us to realize that he is the one that we are battling. He does not want us to be aware of his involvement. You know, what are some ways that the enemy can get to you personally? You ever had the thoughts of feeling like no one likes me? No one cares? I'm not important? Do you know that all that, the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made into his likeness and his image. So why on earth would God make something? Now, sometimes I look in the mirror and ask this question. I don't know about that, Lord. You must have had a good sense of humor. But he said, no, no, no. You're fearfully and wonderfully made into my likeness, God's likeness, and his image. Body, soul, spirit, right? Three part. Father, Son, Spirit, right? Okay, good. So if God made me into his likeness and his image, does he care about me? 1 Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So when we get the thought, no one cares, who's that thought from? Identify the thought, and it came from who? The devil. Even if the devil used a tool to send you that thought, tool meaning an individual, is the individual your enemy that said it? Nope. Who gave the individual the thought? The devil did. So identify the right enemy. You cannot let the devil win in your mind. The enemy is the only one who does not want any credit for what he does. You ever think about that? What a good statement. Listen to this. The devil does not want anyone to know he is the one at work. Furthermore, he does not care if he gets any credit for the conflict in our marriage or in our church. You know why he doesn't care? Because here's the deal. The devil understands something, and I'm going to get into this. I can't wait for Sunday school on Sunday. We're going to talk about Satan in Sunday school Sunday. We're not going to worship him or honor him or nothing like that. But I want people to understand just who he is. He is a created being. Created by who? God. So if God created him, he must have power over him, right? So here's what the devil understands. He once had a place in heaven. He was the greatest musician of all time. Once had a place in heaven, and then decided, I want to be like him. Decided he wanted to be like God. And God said, not so fast. And he kicked him out. And a third of the angels in heaven followed Lucifer. And then hell was created after this. You guys listening to this? Hell was created exactly the size it needed to be for the devil and the third of the angels that went. And then the Bible teaches us later in the book of Isaiah that hell enlarges itself Now, why does hell enlarge itself? Because people die and reject Jesus and go there every single day. See, the reason the devil don't need credit or even desire credit is because he knows his final destination cannot change. But something else he knows, Blake, is that if he can get your heart, he can't have you. He can't have your spirit. You're created in God's image. You've been saved. He cannot have your spirit. Your spirit man is alive. But man, if he can get your heart, and he can get you to just rebel and do wrong, and instead of being a witness to all your lost friends, now what he does understand is you might be their only chance. And man, if he's going to work so hard to get the only good you got left in you out. And there ain't much, by the way. The only good you got is God. Okay? That's it. So if he can convince you to stop serving God, stop listening to mom and dad, stop listening to your husband, stop listening to your wife, go do this against your wife, go do this against your husband, man, you might still die and go to heaven. And you will if you are genuinely saved, blood bought, born again, by salvation by faith, by grace through faith alone, you will still go to heaven. But man, if he can take you out of the war and cause you to be ineffective, come on, how many people are going to die and go to hell that maybe you could have led to the Lord if you would have just done right? That's why the devil don't want credit. His destination cannot change. His time, his appointment has been set. He wants the finger to be pointed at someone else. He wants the finger to be pointed at someone physical. So we will engage in flesh and blood battles. You ever think about how that works? Here's the deal. So, like I said before, Blake, get up for a minute, man. Come up here. Now look, if Blake looks me in the eyes, he's mad, and he throws a punch and he hits me, and I grab him up and I scream at him and cuss at him and throw him around and throw him through the window over there. Now, we both just did wrong, correct? But what if he throws the first punch and I just walk away and I identify that as, you know, Blake, I know what you just did. You weren't thinking in the right spirit. You weren't thinking in the right mind. And I know the devil is behind a brawler. The devil's behind all that. And I don't react. See, I kept myself blameless, for one. And now he's going to see that, and he might be another Christian, right? He's going to see that, and he might think, wow, I can't believe he didn't do that. And he might come back to me in a couple of weeks and say, Brother Drew, I'm real sorry for what I did. And I'll say, Blake, look, I forgive you, man. I know it wasn't you the whole time. It was the devil. I identify the enemy, and now me and Blake are fine, and we're both still effective for the ministry. But if I react, now we're both taken out. See how the devil works? And how many more people's going to go out because they're going to talk about Drew and Blake? Did y'all see what happened at church? Now your family's taken out because you're gossiping. Hey, do you see how the devil works? But man, if I just... That's why the devil doesn't want to know. You can sit down. The devil doesn't want you to look at that and say, devil, I know that's you. Because he knows if you resist him, he has to flee. He has no choice. He knows he can't come through the blood. He understands that. We're almost done. We cannot fight with him with flesh and blood. Our weapons are not carnal weapons. How many times have I in my marriage tried to fight flesh and blood battles? How many times in my church ministries have I tried to fight flesh and blood battles? We must not be as the heathen. They only deal with the physical. We as Christians can deal with the devil with the mighty weapons God has promised us. So who is our enemy? Who is it, church? Who's our enemy? Say it back to me. The devil. If we are to have a true warfare mentality, we must constantly remind ourselves that the devil is our enemy. We're going to stop there. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word and for your truth, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross, shedding your blood for our sins, Lord. Thank you for the few that are here tonight, or no doubt we learned something tonight. And Lord, we identified that Satan is our enemy. Now help us, Lord, not just be able to quote that in here, but go out of these doors and go into our homes and understand that in our homes, it's not our husbands, our wives, our kids, our grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles. It is the devil that we are battling. Help us to identify that at work, at the football games, at the ball games, everywhere, Lord, in public, wherever we might be. Help us to identify that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Lord, thank you so much for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for keeping Satan out of here and not letting him interfere with this service. Lord, thank you again for the ones who are here. Lord, bring everyone back to us safely on Sunday and healed up. Lord, let us have a good day in your house. Be with everyone tonight. Keep them safe as they travel home. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.